Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Compared to where we are 2,000 years later, it's easy to call yourself a Christian today. But are we really, really willing to accept and follow everything that Jesus taught? Jesus had to be one of the most interesting people that ever lived. There's no doubt about that. But too often we focus on grace and love rather than truth. Truth is a person. Pontius Pilate looked at him and said, "What is truth?" Truth is a person. It is Jesus. Somebody say amen. And so we seem particularly drawn to incidents where Jesus condemned the actions of those that were ostracized. One of my favorite stories is the woman caught in the act of adultery, and Jesus loved her and showed her compassion. And one of my favorite stories is when he turns the table over in the temple and says, "You're cheating the poor," and takes a bullwhip to them. I like those stories. They get me pumped up. Can I get a witness? Somebody say amen. I love when Jesus makes a space at a table for a woman, and one of my favorite stories is the Samaritan woman at the well. However, that's just one side of Jesus. How many of you would like to really know Jesus and what he taught? He also said a lot of offensive things, so much that by the time he got done teaching him, there were several people, by the thousands actually, that said, "Nope, I'm done here. I can't go with Jesus no more." So I want you to let it sink in that Jesus taught a message that was so offensive that a majority of people listening to what he actually said, "Nope, I'm done. No more. I can't go another step. I can't go for that." Now, the Bible says in the last days. How many believe we're living in the last days? Can I see your hands? Well, let me tell you something about that. The Bible says in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, hate their parents, disobedience, all kinds of things, 2 Timothy 3:1. But it says in the last days that Christian people will leave sound teaching to go to where their ears are itched. And so as a pastor, I would be a liar to say that this doesn't bring fear in my life to teach such a thing. I'm responsible for $17,895 every week in your name and in his name. I have 37 employees in this church. We do. We employ 37 different people. Many of them are part-time, but it's still the same thing. And so there's a lot of times where preachers are afraid to preach the truth because they're afraid somebody's going to get mad and silently walk out because you get offended. So this isn't easy for me to preach, but if I'm going to, you have to realize that every day of my life, every Sunday of my life, I stand here trembling, and I really understand that I'm going to be accountable for what I teach you, and that God will judge me more harshly than he will judge you. That's just a fact. And so I have to make up my mind to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And I have to make up my mind to tell the truth in a world where churches are full. And I don't mean to, I'm not anybody else's pastor, I'm your pastor, let them make their own decisions. But I'm living in a world where TV preachers and everything you see on television is all about itching your ear, 5 ways to be prosperous, 2 ways to be successful, 7 ways to walk in joy. And it's all about me, 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 me. And there's nothing wrong with that because God cares about you. He says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." I get it. But I'm a little worried about a church that's so anemic and so highly sensitive that pastors and churches are afraid to tell the hard things that Jesus said. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to church my whole life and end up going to hell. I don't want to be one of those jokers that get to heaven. He said, "Hey, yeah, I know you cast out devils in my name. I know you prophesied in my name, but who are you?" How many of you would like to be recognized when you get to heaven? May I see your hands? Well, you don't get recognized when you get to heaven because it was comfortable and because everything you did was just peachy king and there was no problems. I can't stand these churches and preachers that say when you get saved, you don't have any more problems. What, Jesus, did you get? You didn't get the kind I signed up for. Can somebody wave your hand in the air if you know what I'm talking about? And that doesn't mean that the Christian life is hard. The Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard. But I cannot in good conscience be your shepherd and then tell you all of the nice little things that we love to hear and then not talk about the things that make me uncomfortable. So how many of you got a tough spirit and you want to know the truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. Lift your heads. All right, you're sworn in. All right. Now, here's what I want you to realize. There were 12 things that he said. Everybody go first to John chapter 6, verse 67. And I want to show you something, verse 60. John chapter 6, verse 60. Jesus had just got through talking about drinking blood and eating flesh in the church, in the synagogue. And the Bible says in verse 60, therefore many of his disciples heard this and they said, this teaching is hard. Who in the world can accept that? And Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples, not the unsaved, but his disciples were complaining about this, he asked them, does this offend you? Then what if it were you to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit is the one who gives life. Somebody say amen to that. That's what was involved in worship a while ago. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and their life. But there are some amongst you who don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and the one who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come unto me unless it is granted to him by the Father. And from that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So Jesus turns and looks at the 12 and says, would you like to leave me too? It's tight, but it's right in here. Everybody go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Number one, Jesus taught some radical things. He taught us to love our enemies. He said, you've heard it said in Matthew 5, 43, 47, that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, you got to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your fathers who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? That was not a kind saying right there, in case you don't understand the context. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than everybody else? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? You know what Jesus taught? In a world where they murder babies when it comes out of the womb? You know what Jesus taught in a world that was being persecuted by Nero and Tacitus and the Roman Empire and persecuted? Do you know what Jesus was teaching? In a time where Antipas, Herod of Antipas, was on the reign, do you know what Jesus was teaching? He was saying that you don't know what love is until you pass the true test of Christianity. And that is, the true test of Christianity is how you treat those who you are most inclined to hate. Who do you hate the most? Am I the only one that wants to throw a rock at the television in the evening news right now? Am I the only one tired of hypocritical politicians on the Republican and the Democrat and the independent side? Am I the only one that watches where this world is at with a bunch of snowflakes and say, Jesus, come quickly? And Jesus said, I want you to know something. When they're making fun of you The Big Bang Theory, and the close of the Big Bang Theory this week was the mocking of Christianity. When it's open season on you, but you can't even say anything bad about anybody else unless they're a Christian or a Jew. Just like the book said, how do you treat those people? Jesus said the true test of Christianity is loving those that you're most inclined to hate. But the word hate your enemy is not even in the Old Testament and New Testament. But am I the only person that has trouble loving his enemy? Can I see your hands? It's hard to love your enemies. There's nothing easy about it. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 42, Jesus says you got to turn the other cheek. He said, but I say unto you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you, oh my goodness, if anyone slaps you, did he really say that? If anyone slaps you, how many of you know Kentucky boys and, forget boys, Kentucky women have a hard time with that? If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other one also. And if anyone sues you and takes your tunic, give him your coat. And if anyone forces you to go a mile, go 2 miles. And give the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who borrows from you. If anyone resists you and slaps you, Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Are you kidding me? Turn the other cheek? What does that mean? Let me clarify some things here. The word resist is actually a legal word and a contractual word in a court of law in Judaism. And what would happen is if you really wanted to insult a Jew, you slapped him on the right cheek. It was the greatest insult if you were Jewish that you could ever do. And so Jesus is saying that when you get slapped by an aggressor, which was a traditional Jewish insult, I'm not telling you to make your life subject to physical dangers. I'm just telling you to act more generously to those that persecute you and insult you. Now, how many of you know it's easy to be nice to somebody that compliments you? What a beautiful dress you have on this morning. Are those new shoes, Sean Maturo? They're awesome. I know he's here somewhere. He's always here. You moved seats on me today. You guys look great. Are you guys losing weight? You look awesome compared to, do you know you're getting fat? How many of you had grandmas like that? I did. Georgia, she'd pinch my cheek and say, you're so cute, but you're getting fat. Jesus says, you got to go above the law. That's what he's saying. Above the law of insult. You got to be more kind than your neighbor. Go to Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. If that's not bad, it's going to get worse. Jesus says, not so with you, talking about the disciples. He said, instead, whoever wants to become great in the kingdom of God must be a servant. Now, hold on. What did you just say? Whoever wants to become great in the kingdom of God has to be a slave? A doulos, a topinos, a servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave. Yep, that is what he said. He's lost his marbles. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom for many. In other words, you know what Jesus said? He says, if you want to be first in the kingdom of God, you want to be first in the kingdom of God, you got to be a servant. Church isn't about you and about what you want and about what kind of song you want sung and about whether the air conditioner is right and about whether this is right or wrong. Church is about the people of God praising the name of God. It's about a place for unsaved people to come and to give their life fully to Him and surrender their life to Him. Church is about thousands of people serving one another. Not about being first, not about being powerful, not about being up on stage, not about being applauded. He says it's, you want to be first in the kingdom of God, you got to be a servant. Then he says, you know what? If you want to be a leader, you got to empower other people. Let me show you what leadership is. Leadership is having power, you could have called 10,000 angels, and restraining that power and using it only for the benefit of someone else. That's what leadership is. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise in His Presbyterian church. But go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It's going to get worse. Jesus talks about a lot of things, but now He's talking about my business. It's okay when He's in your business, when He's talking about servanthood and not being a servant, and when He's talking about all this other stuff, but now He's on my business. He's saying, hey, listen, I got news for all you people. You can't serve God and money. He says, no one can serve two masters. Underline the word master because it's directly related to slave owner. And slavery in the Bible is not the same as slavery in colonial Americans. Okay? But he says, you cannot serve two slave owners. You got to love the one and hate the other. Well, that was a Jewish idiom. They would always say, you got to love the one and hate the other. You got to love the one and hate the other. What that means in Judaism 2,000 years ago is you got to choose. You choose me or you choose that. That's what it means. Absolutely. And he says you can't worship two masters. And isn't it interesting, though, that he promises to give us the desires of our heart and then turns around and says, it's difficult when I bless you. Isn't it interesting that he says when you tithe, I'll give back, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and you won't be able to withstand the blessings in your life, but then turns around and says, one of the most dangerous things I could do for anyone is to bless them and take away their need. My question is, what kind of blessing can you withstand? What kind of money can you get and still serve God? What kind of car can you drive and still worship him? Some of us are humble when we got baling wire holding our bumper. But the moment we have all of our financial needs met, it's almost as we don't see a need to pray. And I really believe that Jesus is wanting to hand the hand of Goliath at your feet, but he wants to know, will you still serve me in the morning if I bless your socks off? And he says, you can't serve both. I bless you, you tithe, you gave, you didn't have a pot to pee in or a window to throw it out of. Anybody, I had a grandma teach you that. My grandma used to teach me that all the time. She's from Sykeston, Missouri. She goes, their problem is they ain't got a pot to pee in and a window to throw out, but she didn't say pee, moving right along. He said, now you got golf clubs, and now you got two or three cars, and now you got a vacation home. And the Bible doesn't say that when you have wealth, you're going to hell. It doesn't say that at all. As a matter of fact, the Bible does not teach that if you're poor, you give more praise to God. The Bible doesn't teach that either. But the Bible does say that when you get prosperous and you get things and you have wealth, that it's more difficult for you to put Jesus first in your life because you fool yourself into thinking you don't need him. You ever notice about people in power? I got a friend that's a billionaire, and I've watched him try to handle wealth. He had a shotgun in his mouth until his company went on the NASDAQ. And I've watched people betray him and lie to him in the name of God to get money from him. And I've watched it hurt him and watched him kind of pull back on his giving. And I've watched him give and just love to give and try to manage money. Listen, it's hard when God prospers you. But here's the thing you got to know in here this morning. I've been to Cambodia and to Phnom Penh and saw the shanties out in the middle by the lake. And I have been to Africa and to Lesotho, the third poorest country in the world, and watched people who live worse than my bulldog lived when he was alive, bless his holy name. And I want you to know that all of you jokers are wealthy and filthy rich compared to the rest of the world. I don't care where you clap, it's the truth. Truth or grace? Now clap, because it's truth. You got to understand, you haven't heard a good sermon today because you wanted to shout. You heard a good sermon today because it was truth. I'm trying to, honey. So Jesus says you can't serve money in God. You think God needs your money? God didn't need your money. But he wants your obedience. So stop telling this foolishness that if I win the lottery or the Publican Clearinghouse comes to my house, Pastor Michael, I'm going to write you a check. I'm going to pay the church off. I'm going to blacktop the driveway. You ain't going to do no such a thing because you can't even tie off of $20. I'm sorry, did I say that? I should have said that. Yeah, you going to leave too? Go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. It gets worse. Jesus says, don't be anxious and don't worry. Are you kidding me? Nero's looking for me. Tatius wants to nail me to a cross upside down. Herod the Agrippus can't stand me. Pontius Pilate wants to destroy me because I'm messing up his political career. And you want to tell me not to worry? You want to tell me not to worry when ISIS is everywhere? When Christians are being made fun of on the Big Bang Theory on national television? When righteousness is wrong? When you can be a man and dress up like a woman and be applauded but be masculine and be made fun of? You mean to tell me you want me not to worry? There's a Greek word, Mark. It's called yes. I don't want you to worry. Here's what he said. Don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, not your body or what you're going to put in it. It's not life more than food and the body more than clothing. He said, look at the birds for Pete's sakes. They neither sow nor reap, but they gather, in order they gather into the barns. And yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. He says, if I feed a bird, I'm going to feed you. Boy, that makes me want to shout, Russell. You know, I've said this a lot of times in this church, but I mean it. When I get really stressed out, so help me God, I'm telling you the truth. I'll go to a bench in this city, and nobody knows where the bench is. And I'll go sit on that bench, and I'll look for a bird having a nervous breakdown. And if I can find a bird having a nervous breakdown, I'm in trouble. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God is never going to leave you or forsake you. And Jesus said, don't worry. It was somebody else who said, be happy, but Jesus wrote the first part of the song. He says, therefore, do not be anxious, full of anxiety, saying, oh my God, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? He says, for the Gentiles seek after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But he says, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things are going to be added unto you. I'm afraid that the Wall Street's going to go crazy before I can finish retirement and die. I'm afraid that I'm not going to be able to get a job in a newspaper business because I'm an editor and newspapers are on the way out. I'm afraid. And Jesus said, you look at me. If you are mine and I'm yours, and you put me first, bread can go to $35 a loaf and I will give you bread. He says, don't be stressed out. You were here, buddy. You saw it. You know exactly how cruel and mean they can be down here. You know what it is to have a brother betray you. You know what it is for foxes to have holes, but you had no place to lay your head. And you mean to tell me you don't want me to worry? Phil, let me tell you what the average Christian doesn't understand. When you have Jesus in your life, and you have totally, Georgia, surrendered to his lordship, you have hit the lottery. You see, worrying is like praying in what you don't want. Worrying is like a rocking chair. You're doing something, but you ain't getting nowhere. Go to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He says, now all, while I'm at it, if any man come after me, let him first deny himself, pick up his cross. What did that joker just say? Pick up his electric chair. Oh, wait a minute. I thought this was about prosperity and blessings and joy, unspeakable and full of glory, the half that has never yet been told. I thought this was about shouting. I didn't sign up for this. If any man were to come after me, well, I want to do that. Then let him deny himself. Hold on here. Pick up his cross. Okay, now this is a cult. And follow me daily. I ain't got that kind of time. You know what Jesus says? He says it's either all or nothing. I don't like that too much sometimes. It's either all or nothing. People ask me all the time, Pastor Mike, how do I become a disciple? It's very simple. Surrender. Faithfully, don't get off. how do you become a disciple? Number two, let go of control. Now, how many of you were shouting during worship? What happened to you precious people? Did I say something that might offend you? No, Jesus has. I kind of like the sheep-petting, hippie-looking guy in the row walking around singing Kumbaya. It's a lot easier to take and digest. This kind of stuff I don't know about. You want to become a disciple, Jesus says. Surrender and lose control. If I was the devil, I'd make this a sex symbol too. I'd do anything with this except let you reflect on it. And the last dang thing I'd ever want you to do is to get the message about surrender and lose control. Not my will, but thine be done, Father. No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down willingly. How do you become a disciple? You surrender faithfully and you lose control. That's a tough one. It gets worse. Everybody go to Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother, his father, his brother, his sister, his children, and his wife, and even his own life, he can't be my disciple. Oh, that's all. He's not talking about hating somebody like, oh, I hate him. No, he's saying that if your wife comes before God, if your husband comes before God, if your children come before God, if your job, your mother, your mother-in-law, if anything comes before God, deal's over. I'm out. Nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to talk about that. But he said it. I didn't make it up. He said it. Go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 41. This one really gets me. He says, the Son of Man is going to send his angels. Whoop, that's bad because he said plural, angels. One angel's killed 185,000 people in the Bible. You think that they're just these little fat cherubims walking around during Valentine's Day shooting people with bows and arrows. That's not an angel. These crazy lunatics that say I was speaking to an angel during intercessory prayer have lost their ever-living marbles. Because the Bible said angels are not there to talk to. Angels have one responsibility. They are messengers of the Most High God. They'll say, go. He's not here. What'd you have for lunch yesterday? No, too much Kool-Aid. So the Son of Man, which is Jesus, will send his angels. Grab your seat, you're going to need it on this one. And they're going to gather out of his kingdom. There goes that word again, gather out of his kingdom. And all of you people who have trouble serving God because you don't understand how a nice God and an all-powerful God can't do something about evil. Joker, he is going to do something about evil. But when he does, when this is what the scripture is about, when he does remove evil, he's going to do such a dang good job of it, he's going to take care of your lying and your adultery. You want to hear it again? Listen to the CD. There's two trees in the Garden of Eden, only one in the book of Revelations. Why? Because free choice is removed. He has to remove free choice so there will be no choice to do evil. But when he removes free choice, he'll remove grace. So be very careful in this crazy, charismatic, Pentecostal, tell me what I want to hear world of listening to sermons that itch your ears rather than sermons that are full of truth. Because that'll send you to hell. I didn't say there was no grace. I didn't say you're condemned. I didn't say Jesus hates you. I didn't say that you weren't saved by grace. I didn't say you were saved by works. I said, if you only want that and you don't understand truth is a capital T and a person, you're never getting into the kingdom of God. And he says, I'm going to gather them. I'm going to separate the sheep from the goat out of the kingdom. All causes of sin and lawless breakers are going to be separated. And here's what he says. And I looked at it in the Greek. I looked at it in the Hebrew. I looked at it in Aramaic. I looked at it in King James. I looked at it in the Message Bible. And he says, and he's going to throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He said, and then the righteousness will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And he says, he who has an ear, let him hear this morning. The word there, it says, look here. Look at that verse, Matthew 13:41. He says, I'm going to gather them out. I'm going to throw them out. That actually means I'm going to expel them quickly. I'm going to toss them out. I'm going to kick them out. When you compare it to Matthew 25:30, he uses the same story, but he calls the one in Matthew 25 the unprofitable servant. Unprofitable means that you're lazy. You don't come to church if it's raining. Hello? Unprofitable means that you're idle. You never volunteer because you have time to go bass fishing, but you ain't got time to work for Jesus. Lazy means that you're great at everything in your life except giving your life back to Christ and for his church. I didn't write it. Don't send me no letters. He said that if you're unprofitable, if you're lazy, if you're idle, out. That's a tough one. Well, that's a real tough one. You got to realize something. I watched Outlaw King last night on Netflix, and it's about Bruce the Great. And they took his wife in Scotland and put her over the walls of the castle to torment her. I thought that was interesting because I'd finished the message already. And where it says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you go to 22, 23 people going with me to Jerusalem, I'm going to take you to a place called Guyana. It's on the outside walls of Jerusalem. It is the place they called hell. And don't think that there was not a literal place called hell, because there was. But what they called Guyana, or what they referred to as hell in Jesus' day, was on the other side of the fence, the eastern gate on the opposite side. And they would take and they would leave the gate, say you left the gates of Jerusalem. There would be garbage everywhere, many times dead babies, human carcasses, animals that were half eaten, and there was fire everywhere because they would burn their garbage there. Guyana. And what they would do is they would take someone who they thought may be guilty, and they would lower them down in darkness at night over the wall and let them dangle like the princess of Bruce the Great did last night on Outlaw King on Netflix. And the reason they did that is to torment them. And literally, when you watch shows like Gladiator, great movie, not true. There were no African lions in Asia Minor. The lions that were in the arenas were about this high, looked more like a leopard. And there was actually a little bit of possibility that if you were a strong human, there'd be a little bit of fight to it. And so these lions would roam in Guyana in hell amongst flames and unbelievable stench. And they would lower a human in the midst of that, and they would swing in the midst of hell. And lions would nip at their legs trying to get them. And many times they did. Or wild dogs roamed and they would eat the putrid. And it was just a horrible place. In the morning they'd pull them back up. And if they were still alive, they thought in their culture many times, well, maybe he's innocent. But what they would find when they pulled it back up was someone who was practically insane. The experience of being let down in hell, Guyana, would cause a human being to be pulled back up and be on the verge of insanity. To the point that during the night they would grit their teeth and grind them down out of fear. And so when Jesus says, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, comes from that experience. Jeremy, come on up. I got the pulpit really late. You're going to laugh at me. Don't play yet. Look at Matthew 7:21. He says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, who enters into the kingdom is going to get there. You mean you can go to church and be an elder and not get to heaven? Yes, you can. You can be applauded in the community and be a person of importance and keep your kids out of jail and get a 4.0 in calculus and do well in college and your kids be respected and still go to hell? Yes, and that's the danger. Christian parents, listen to me. You know, if you've been at this church any period of time, how I feel about higher education. It's absolutely essential for Christians. But something is dangerously wrong when we want to produce kids that stay out of jail rather than stay out of heaven. When as long as our kids don't end up in jail and don't steal and become productive citizens, we think we've managed and we've succeeded. No, you haven't succeeded. You must produce a child that loves the kingdom of God and puts it first. And the only way scientifically to do that is for you to model what it means to put Christ first. Jesus says you can go do all the right things and then get to heaven and the doorkeeper go, I'm sorry, your name's not on the list. Matthew 5 and 10, go there. It says, blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sakes. We don't want to be persecuted. We don't want to be made fun of. We want to be accepted in the church today. And that bothers me. And I understand the contextualization of the gospel, but when we want to be accepted by the world, we've lost it, folks. Be admired by the world because of how much we love our Savior and how much we love each other. Yes, but not the other way. And I want you to hear me. Any attempt to avoid suffering lies at the root of all emotional illnesses. I'm a drunk because I don't want to feel my feelings about how my wife left me. I'm shooting up methamphetamines because I can't take the world and my mother. There is no God because I'm mad because he didn't heal grandma. Any kind of emotional illness comes from the fact that we don't want to suffer. But Jesus says, and this is crazy, he said, if you avoid suffering, you avoid growth. God, I hate that part. He said, if you avoid suffering, you avoid growth. Where is he now? Sitting at the right hand of the Father in the place of power. But if you avoid suffering and you always got to be comfortable with your Christianity, you're in danger. Charles Spurgeon said, there are no crown wearers in heaven that were not cross bearers on earth. But look here, this is getting worse. I'm closing. Matthew chapter 25. This is a really wild one. Everybody reads this, but nobody reads the first part of the sentence. Okay? The first part of the sentence says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me. I told you Jesus was a conservative. Right there it proves it. Then he will say, that's a joke. You didn't get it. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire. Well. To go with the devil and his angels. There goes the metaphor. But this freaks me out. Look here, Jenny. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. And I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. And I was a stranger and you didn't welcome me. And I was naked and you didn't clothe me. And I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. And then they will also say, Lord, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison? And when did we not minister to you? And he'll look at them and he's saying, truly I say unto you, as you did not do it unto the least of these, you did not do it unto me. And then everybody never quotes this part. And these kind of people who ignore the poor will go away to hell. But the righteous who help the poor will go to eternal life. Did Jesus just say that if you don't help the poor and you can, you're going to go to hell? Sure did. What about Matthew 5, 27, verse 30? He said, you've heard that you're not to commit adultery. He said, but I'm telling you that if you even look on another woman, you committed adultery. I'm absolutely shocked at how many mega pastors in America and churches around this country have people who openly commit adultery and think it's just fine. But then again, look at the politicians. In 19 years, I have fielded dozens of questions about couples swapping with other couples sexual favors that were married. No, you think I'm crazy. I'm talking dozens of times. Do you know what the Bible says in Ephesians 5 and 33? It says, don't even let there be a hint of sexual immorality amongst you. But it gets worse. People think that Jesus said that if you look at a good-looking woman or you look at a good-looking man and you lust, then you've committed adultery. No, that's not what he said. That's only a piece of what he said. He literally says, as a Hebrew idiom in the Greek, that if you dress to attract someone sexually rather than your wife or spouse, you're sinning and have committed adultery. So where do you get that it's okay to go around town with your boobs hanging out? Are you going to leave him too? Where do you think it's okay to flirt with your ex-girlfriend on Facebook? Let me tell you something. I'm finishing a PhD if I don't lose my insanity. My sanity, and don't go insane from it. That case proven right there. I got to study all day after I say goodbye to you. But I already got a PhD in adultery. I've walked so many families through adultery and fornication, I've lost count. I know exactly how to see it coming. And some of you call yourself godly men and family men, and you sleep with anybody you have the opportunity to, and then you speak in tongues and act like God doesn't know, are you some kind of stupid fool? The answer is yes. I know you're praying for the end of this. Jesus said, don't celebrate it, because God said in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21, for a man's ways are full view of the Lord. One of the things I've noticed, and I've got to quit, but one of the things I've noticed when I deal with the couples that have committed adultery and their families are destroyed, they always believe the same kind of lies. They just like the Proverbs or the Psalmist said, that an adulterous lips looks like honey until you lick, you, no, I'm going to say lick. Well, you probably did lick them, but anyway, you kiss them. Says it looks like lusciousness, and you kiss those lips that drip with honey. And the psalmist says, and then after you've licked them, it tastes like bitter gall, because your boy is looking at you going, I thought you were a man of integrity. Let me tell you what keeps me on the narrow way. I travel all the time, all over the world. I've started traveling, thank God, with DJ, because he's a male, for accountability, for nothing else, to be honest with you. But Every time I'm in a hotel room, I see your face. And every time I've been propositioned, and I have, I see my wife's face and my son's face. I see Lily's face and Ella's face. I see my mom who walks a straight and narrow, buddy, my dad. I see you, and I think about how my decision could destroy you. And hear my shepherd's heart. I know because God's told me. There's people here who are doing what I'm talking about. And you better repent and get it under the blood quickly, or God is going to expose you. Matthew 7:13 says, it's a narrow way. Wide is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way. You know that's about Jesus. So am I the only one at this point that said, man, I must be going to hell? No, I'm not. Because I'm saved by grace. Somebody say amen. But I will not be one of these modern day greasy grace evangelists on TV and in churches that will tell you only what you want to hear. I will choose truth over grace. So if by grace you're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. Or without holiness, no man shall see God. Maybe it's not about the holiness because he's propitiated, justified us, and our righteousness is filthy rags. Maybe it's the journey and the tension between grace and truth. And if it's the journey between grace and truth, and we have to choose truth because truth is a person, and grace was bought by truth. And the truth will set you free, not grace. Then what's the moral of all these stories about if you don't feed the poor, you're going to hell? And what is Jesus trying to say when he says that if you even look at another woman and you think, whoo, I'd like to, that you committed adultery in your heart. And Paul said all adulterers and fornicators will have their part in the lake of fire. Maybe it's about five hidden sins. Number one, comfort. No one likes to be uncomfortable. And we're told that if you serve Jesus, you'll never have to be uncomfortable again. That's a lie. Number two, it's about desires. To desire is not a wrong thing because Jesus said, you delight yourself in me and I'll give you the desires of your heart. To desire something means you're alive. Matthew 6:33 says, I'll give you the desires of your heart. The problem is, he answers our desires and then we begin to desire the things he gave us rather than the one who gave it to us. Can I ask you a question about silent sins? What do you think about the most? Where does most of your money go? How do you spend your time, mostly? If it's not comfort and not desires, then it's self. Because at the end of the day, we spend our money on clothes and restaurants for us. I'm amazed at how many people say, I can't pay my tithes. But I see you on Facebook eating it up at restaurant after restaurant. You think I'm a fool? When we ask ourselves what we think about the most, we're often confronted with the truth is that what do I think about the most? Myself. The Bible didn't say not to love yourself. It says love yourself as you love your neighbor. But the problem is in a narcissistic world, we leave truth and we go to grace because it's about us. I'm kind of glad he didn't think about himself. Aren't you glad someone wasn't a narcissist? Aren't you excited that Jesus was selfless? The comfort and the desires and self and then pride. Well, that's a good one. It's hard to pinpoint. It's a tricky one to pin down. What is pride? I'll help you find out if there's pride in your life. Let me ask you a question. What do you think you deserve? You ever notice, I watch Narcos. Anybody ever watch that? It's drug dealers. I've worked with drug dealers all my life. There's two kinds, smart ones and dumb ones and dumber ones. That's the kind. The dumb one does the drugs they sell. The dumber one doesn't do the drugs but gets wealthy and ends up getting killed somewhere. And I've buried several drug dealers. It's a funny thing when someone gets power and wealth. They always think they're right. And nobody can tell them they're wrong. What kind of pride have you got? Who can correct you? My mentor, one of them, was Ron Phillips, pastors 20,000 people in Chattanooga. He's on TV every week. And I asked Ron one time. I said, Ron, I'm having trouble. I said, there's thousands of people go to this church and there's most of them are sheep. I said, but I got a couple of goats. I said, they won't let me correct them. I know what they really live, how they really live. I know the real truth. And I'm wanting to help them because I see them about ready to hit a train. I said, Ron, how do you pastor a sheep and a goat? Now, this isn't theology, but I thought it was funny. He said, a sheep will always let you correct them, and a goat will never let you be them, let you be their pastor. He said, so you love a sheep, and you milk a goat while you got him. Jeremy, go ahead, buddy. And then entitlement. Maybe it's not about, oh, I looked at her, now I'm going to hell, and I should have gave to Cambodia, and I didn't. All of those things are true, and they are what they are, but maybe it's about the silent sins that all 12 of these actually represent about the comfort in my life, about desires in my life, about how I handle self and how I handle pride, but also about entitlement. What is entitlement? Entitlement says if it's not my way, it's wrong. Entitlement says I deserve the best right now. Did you see that? Did you see that? I don't even know who she is. Some singer in New York got mad on stage and threw a fit. It was just crazy. And she screams at the audience, full of people who work all week just to afford a $75, $150 ticket, and screamed at them because they wouldn't applaud her enough this week. Got number two song in America. I don't know who she is, but I ain't never buying none of her songs. And Debbie, she got mad and dropped the F-bomb three times, and her words to all these people were, I work too hard for you to treat me this way. How many of you know that's cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs? Entitlement. So maybe the prayer needs to be, keep my desires right. Never let me hate being uncomfortable in your kingdom. Help me never put myself on a throne. Keep pride away from me. And God, please never let me feel like I'm entitled. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you want freedom today, I'm going to ask you on the count of three to put your hand up and I'm going to pray for you. I will not come and get you because I don't play those kind of games. But I know you're here this morning and things with you and God are not particularly kosher. And you need God to help you out of the messes I've been talking about today. He will. He's a very present help in time of need. He's not a mean God. He's a kind God. But he does expect for us to swallow the difficult truth as well as the wonderful truth. If this is you and you're not right with God, I want you to put your hand up on the count of three. One, two, three. Put it up. Put it right back down. I see that hand. I see that hand. Any others? I'm not right with God. All right? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray with me. I want everybody to pray. Those of you that lifted your hands, you know who you are. I'm not going to embarrass you. But there's a card in front of your seat, and I would be a horrible pastor if I didn't follow up on the fruit that landed on the ground today. And so I want you to pray this prayer with me, those two that lifted their hands. And I want you to say it from your heart, and I want you to leave here clean and whole and fully saved. So I want everybody to pray this with me, and you pray it, you too, especially. Say, "Dear Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart today with the great truth, the joyful truth, and the difficult truth. I repent of my sins. I acknowledge I cannot save myself. I cannot change without your help. I need you as a Savior, and I accept that free gift today. Now I realize I'm now responsible for growth. In Jesus' name, amen." Would you give those people a happy birthday clap offering? All righty. How many of you gotten anything out of this, even though it was tough? Everybody stand. Ladies, would you lift your hands in the air and let me bless you? All the ladies, I bless you as the priest of this house with the blessings of Rachel, Rebecca, and Leah. All men, would you please lift your hands? Men, I bless you in this house. I bless you with the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Ephraim, and Manasseh. Now, everyone, may the Lord bless you and protect you, and may the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may he be gracious unto you, and may the Lord look with favor upon you, and may the Lord give you peace for you not to leave here condemned, but set free and more determined to serve the King of Kings. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost, we all said amen.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.